Have you ever been on a road trip and it's one of those moments like you've got the right Spotify playlist on, the weather is great, and you're just having a good moment, right? You're driving, maybe it's a family vacation. I don't know, it's a good moment, right? Can you put yourself in that place and envision that moment, right? You wanna know one of the best ways to ruin that moment? Is to get lost. If you've ever been in that moment, especially with kids, right? And there's a road trip with kids is like a strategic game plan. You have to stop for the bathroom at certain times. You have to stop for meals at certain times, all to avoid meltdowns. And you've got this plan, but if you've ever been lost, all the plan goes out the window. Now, we have GPS, which makes it phenomenally easier, but there's a couple moments. I remember one in particular. We were driving through Chicago and there were road closures and detours, which meant the GPS was no good, right? And in these detours, we're off on a detour and I got lost at one point. Now, one of the things, if you've ever been lost, whether driving, hiking, whatever, there's often a moment of panic. Like, I don't know where I'm at and I don't know how to get where I'm going, right? Now, I have what I'll call a character flaw in these moments where in that frustration, sometimes I want to make it someone else's fault, right? So I'll look at my wife and be like, if you weren't playing two dots on your phone, we would have seen the detour and we would have, right? Totally not. It's my fault, right? I'm the one driving. But there's something so appealing about wanting to make it someone else's fault. But I have to own it. The hard part about it, though, is when you get lost, it feels like, man, we wasted all of this time. We wasted this moment. We wasted gas. All of this frustration, right? And it feels like you accomplished nothing. You got no closer to your goal. You wasted all of that moment. Now, we've been talking about wilderness seasons and entering seasons of hardship and struggle and trial. And I think there's this parallel here with when you enter a wilderness season in your life, a season that's uncertain, a season where there's challenge, a season where there's trial and struggle, a season where really our agenda goes out the window. Right, we had a plan, we knew what life was gonna look like. When that goes out the window, we often feel a similar sense of frustration. It's this moment where we go, God, I had a plan, I had everything lined up, I knew what my life was gonna look like, I knew where I was headed, and then there's a curveball. It's the loss of a job, it's a financial challenge, it's a significant diagnosis of a medical condition, all sorts of things that can derail our plans, and in those moments, we often wanna look at God and go, God, what are you doing? I had a plan. Everything was good. Everything was right. And often we can feel like our wilderness seasons of challenge and struggle are wasted moments. I'm not moving closer to my goal. My agenda isn't being furthered. And it's this moment often of anger and frustration and accusations against God. But here's the big idea I want to push into today is that wilderness seasons are not wasted moments. That our seasons of hardship and struggle and trial and difficulty, those are not wasted moments. That God is doing something in us and through us, and God wants to form us and shape us in those seasons. And in fact, the wilderness seasons of our life might be some of the most profound seasons of maturity that we walk through. So this morning, I want to go back to the story of the people of Exodus, of Israel in the Exodus. If you remember Exodus chapter 1, the people of Israel were thriving in the land of Egypt. They were down there where their Joseph, their forefather, had saved Egypt from a famine. Now, a new Pharaoh, we're told, comes to power, and he doesn't remember Joseph, and he sees the people of Israel who've grown large, and they're a threat to him, a military threat. And so the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, goes, we have to oppress the people of Israel, and he begins to push them into brutal slavery, deeply oppressing them. It's this entry for the people of Israel into a deep wilderness season. Now, Exodus chapter 2, we're introduced to Moses. Now, Moses is the son of a Hebrew woman, which means his life was in danger. The Pharaoh had ruled that any Hebrew male child should be thrown into the Nile River because Pharaoh was worried that the Hebrew people would raise up an army. Now, Moses' mother places him into a basket and sets him adrift in the Nile River, where Moses is adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so Moses grows up in a house of affluence and influence, basically in almost like a princely role in the nation of Egypt as he's adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. All of this unravels for Moses when he's walking one day and he sees an Egyptian man beating a Hebrew man, and he must have become enraged in that moment, and he confronts the Egyptian man and murders him, burying him in the sand. Well, what Moses had done comes to light, and Pharaoh threatens Moses' life, and so Moses flees in Exodus chapter 3 and enters into yet another wilderness season where we pick up the story. Exodus 3, verse 1. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I'll go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I'm concerned about their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me. I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, well, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, well, what's his name? What shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is the name that you shall call me from generation to generation. Let me go back to this diagram that we've talked about as we set up this moment where Moses enters his own wilderness experience. When we've been talking about what it looks like to enter the wilderness, we've been talking about these seasons where we experience maybe a season of blessing. You encounter success at work. You've got success according to all the cultural measures of success. You have freedom and autonomy to make decisions and to do the things that you want to do. And there's a sense in these seasons of like a certainty to life. You've got a plan. You've got an agenda. You've got it all mapped out for you. Now, when we entered the wilderness season, right, this is what happened in Exodus chapter 1. Israel was thriving in Egypt until a new Pharaoh comes to power and begins to oppress them. And so where once the people of Israel had success and freedom and certainty, now they encounter suffering and oppression and uncertainty. And their circumstances enter a really difficult season. Now, like the Israelites, we in our lives, we're going to experience wilderness seasons. Again, maybe it's the loss of a job. It's a financial hardship. It's an illness or injury, something that leads us to this place where we encounter a sense of suffering, where we feel this place of oppression. And now where we had an agenda, now there's this place of uncertainty. Now, as I look at Moses' life, what I begin to see is in his circumstances, there's things that he experiences that are hard. There's this sense of disorientation for Moses, right? He grew up as a Hebrew man in Egypt. Already he's navigating two cultures, but when he flees Egypt, he runs to yet another land, to Midian. So track this with me. Moses is a Hebrew man raised in an Egyptian home, now living in Midian. He's in a land that's not his own, among a people that are not his own. There's this sense of disorientation. There's also this sense, I think, of being diminished in Moses' life. Growing up in the house of the daughter of Pharaoh, Moses would have had a sense of affluence, access to resources, and he would have had influence. He was, for all intents and purposes, a sort of prince in the nation of Egypt. But now what we find in Exodus chapter 3 is this little detail that's not so insignificant. It says that Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro. What that little detail tells us is that Moses no longer has resources. In an agricultural community, your flock, the size of your herd, was an indication of your wealth. Now, Moses is so poor, he doesn't even have his own flock. He doesn't have his own household. He's so poor, he's tending his father-in-law's flock. You can see in Moses where he experiences this sense of, I'm diminished. The influence I had, the affluence I had, all of those things are gone, and I'm in this place where I don't have access to any of that. So you can imagine maybe the sense of discouragement that Moses might feel. Now, the text doesn't tell us that he's discouraged, but I think in our everyday lives, we experience in this reality, that reality of, I don't feel encouraged in this wilderness season. And so often what happens is when we experience suffering, oppression, and uncertainty in the circumstances and the disoriented and that feeling of being diminished and discouraged, often we begin to ask these questions of God. Lord, what's my purpose here? What are you doing? Why are you allowing this? Lord, I don't understand what's happening in front of me. And it's one of these places where in this wilderness experience, we can think that this is a wasted season in our life. My agenda's not moving forward. My plan and purpose for my life isn't moving forward. I don't understand what God is doing. What is happening in this season? And again, church, our big idea this morning is that wilderness seasons are not wasted moments. But the challenge is that we often experience feeling disoriented, diminished, and discouraged. So it raises this key question: how do we navigate these wilderness places? It's hard to navigate feeling a sense of being diminished. It's hard to navigate feeling disoriented. I don't even know how to make a step forward sometimes because my plan is so far out the window and I feel discouraged, which I don't even have the passion to step forward because everything is so unknown. How do we begin to navigate it? And as you read Moses' account of his own literal wilderness experience, I think we see some key things to help keep us rooted. Number one is this: we need to remain rooted in the truth of God's character, God's presence, and God's concern. Remain rooted in the truth of God's character, God's presence, and God's concern. Let me draw our attention back to Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 5. This is the moment where God calls out to Moses from within the burning bush. Verse 5, "Don't come any closer," God said. "Take off your sandals, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he said, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I've heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey." So in Moses' own wilderness experience, which by the way is not coincidence that it says Moses led his flock, his father-in-law's flock, to the far side of the wilderness, right? None of this is coincidence. As Pastor Ben said last week, as believers, we don't believe in coincidence. We believe that God is doing something purposeful and God is doing something intentional. And so as Moses is leading his flock to the far side of the wilderness, he sees this bush that's on fire and it doesn't burn up. Now, in a dry, arid climate, when a bush catches fire, it's so dry it's gonna burn in an instant, it's gone. But Moses is watching this bush that's on fire and it continues to burn and it continues to burn and it continues to burn enough that Moses is intrigued and he decides to go check it out. And as he approaches, God calls to Moses from the burning bush and he says, "Moses, Moses." And now notice Moses' response of receptivity. "Here I am." I think sometimes one of the biggest challenges in the wilderness season is being receptive to the voice of God when it does come. Sometimes we're so angry and frustrated that we become deaf to the voice of God when it doesn't happen in the way that we anticipated. And yet Moses responds with this, "Here I am, Lord." And the first thing that God said to Moses is, "Take off your sandals because this is holy ground." Now, the ground is not holy because it's sacred space in the temple or something. No, the ground is holy because the holy God is present there. And God begins to tell Moses something about God's own character. God reveals himself as a God who is holy. Now, this is in contrast to the gods of Egypt. That's the culture that Moses grew up in. And God, as he reveals himself to Moses, says in a sense, "Moses, I am not like the gods of Egypt. I am holy. I am without sin. I am without imperfection. Moses, I am so holy that you cannot approach me with sandals on your feet. I am set apart. I am other. I am different." And there's this question for Moses: how will he respond to this holy God who calls them into a new purpose, who calls them into life with a new agenda? But not only does God reveal himself as a God who is holy, but he says, "Moses," he says, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now, there's a couple things God is doing here. Number one, I think God is reminding Moses that, "Moses, I have been faithful in the past. You know your history, Moses. I was faithful to Abraham, and I was faithful to Isaac, and I've been faithful to Jacob. Moses, I'm going to be faithful to you, and I'm going to be faithful to my people." Now, the deepest root of this sign of God's faithfulness is the reality that God made a covenant with Abraham. A covenant is a binding promise. And in this covenant that happens in Genesis chapter 17, God said, "Abraham, I will be with you, and your people will be my people, and I will be your God. Through you, all nations will be blessed." Now, if you're an Israelite in slavery in Egypt, you're going, covenant, what covenant? Oh, you mean the God who abandoned us? He said he was going to provide for us. He said he was going to take care of us. But here we are in slavery in Egypt. And I think the people of Israel ask the questions that we ask. God, do you know what we're going through? Are you aware of how we're suffering? Are you aware of our situation? And so when God reveals himself to Moses and reminds him, Moses, I am the God of Abraham. Moses, as an Israelite person, knowing his history, recalls the covenant that God made with his people. And so God reveals himself as one who is faithful. And now twice now, at the end of Exodus 2, and now again in Exodus 3, God makes this statement. I have seen the misery of my people. I have heard their crying out, and I am concerned. I think this is one of the key things that we need to hold on to in the wilderness season. When you're walking through the season of hardship where you feel diminished and discouraged and disoriented, that's the place where we go, God, are you even aware? Do you have any idea of what I'm walking through? Do you have any idea of the suffering, of the pain, of the disorientation I feel? Do you have any sort of a sense of my frustration and anger? And yet here God reminds Moses, Moses, I am aware. I have seen the suffering of my people. I hear their groaning and I am concerned. And church, just as Pastor Ben said last week, I want us to hold to this truth that God sees you, God hears you, and God is concerned about you. Because if you're like me, what I do in the wilderness season is when I'm crying out to God and God isn't answering in the way that I want and the time that I want, it feels like my prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling. And sometimes it cultivates more anger and frustration because it feels like God isn't moving. And there's this question of, will I surrender my agenda and trust that God sees, hears, and is concerned, and yet God is responding in a way and in the timing that is his own. And I have to surrender my timeline to God's purpose, to God's power, to God's timeline. But rest assured, church, that in that season of hardship, God does see. God does hear you. And he is concerned about the suffering of his people. And in my own wilderness place, what this looks like sometimes is saying, God, I don't see it. In a prayerful moment, it says, God, I don't understand. I'm not sure why you're allowing this. I'm not sure what you're doing. I'm not sure why this had to unfold in this way. But Lord, scripture says that you're God who sees, hears, and is concerned. I'm struggling, Lord, to believe it. Would you grace me? Would you help me to trust it, Lord? And I think for Moses and for the people of Israel, they need to remain rooted in the truth of God's character, in the promise of God's presence, and in the sureness of God's concern and comfort for his people. I don't think we can even begin to navigate wilderness places unless we can trust the truth of the God who is leading us through the wilderness place. Secondly, navigating wilderness place, I think we have to understand that wilderness seasons are places of preparation and formation. The wilderness season is not a waste of space, that there's something that God is doing uniquely in that season of hardship that I probably wouldn't be able to receive in any other way. So notice Moses' story, Exodus chapter 3. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. It says, now Moses was tending the flock of his Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the far side of the wilderness. Now, God calls Moses and he says, I want you to go back to Egypt and I want you to lead my people out of Egypt. Verse 12. God said, I will be with you, Moses, and this will be a sign to you that it's I who've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this very mountain. Now, here's what I want us to notice. Moses' own physical journey into the wilderness precedes the journey of the people of Israel into the wilderness. In other words, before Moses leads Israel, God calls Moses by himself into the wilderness. The question is, why would Moses lead his flock to the far side of the wilderness? The far side of the wilderness is a place that is uninhabited. It's a place that's far away. It includes a lot of danger for the flock. Now, maybe he was looking for grazing land because around them was dry. Maybe God called him into the desert. We're not sure. What we do know is that Moses enters the far side of the wilderness and God meets him there. And he says, Moses, this journey into the wilderness that you've just taken leading a physical flock, you're going to take again leading the metaphorical flock of Israel. And when you come back to this very place, the sign that I'm with you is that on this mountain where I called you, the entire nation of Israel, you will worship in this very space together. And so God brings Moses into the wilderness and he calls him there. He redefines his life there. He gives Moses a new sense of purpose there. And he says, Moses, you're going to go back and lead people through the same wilderness journey you just took. And I believe that God is not a God of coincidence. He's a God of providence. He is a God of intentionality. And he's a God of purpose. So God calls Moses into the wilderness to prepare Moses to lead now the entire nation of Israel into the wilderness. And it's this question is, can I trust that when God leads me through my own wilderness season in life, that maybe God is preparing me to be a conduit of his grace and encouragement into the life of another person? I think of the way Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 7. There, Paul says this. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Let me pause there. In the wilderness place, you can trust the God who leads you when he is the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. Again, this is a description of God's character. And in that place where I struggle to believe, I can go, Lord, grace me to trust and believe. Your word says that you are the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. I can trust you to lead me. Listen to what Paul says. The Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. What Paul says there is he says, to the church at Corinth, he says, you have encountered troubles and hardships just like we have. But he says, in your troubles and hardships, you have encountered the comfort that God brings. And Paul says, God brings you comfort in your life so that you can turn and then offer that comfort to others. Let me go back to this diagram. What I'm wrestling to trust and believe in my own life is that this wilderness experience where I encounter suffering, oppression, and uncertainty, a sense of being disoriented and diminished and discouraged, that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort meets me here and he does a work of comfort and compassion in my life, not for my sake alone, but so that what I learn in this season, I can turn and become a means, a conduit of God's grace and God's comfort in the life of another. That it means you can step alongside someone else and say, I see what you're going through. Can I tell you how I met God in the wilderness place? You can step alongside of that person who doesn't see the hope in the midst of their own season of diminished place of suffering and oppression. You can step alongside of them and say, I promise that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, he has not abandoned you. I can tell you what he did for me. I couldn't see it till the other side of the wilderness, but I promise you he's there. Can I tell you what it looked like for me? And maybe God is preparing me for something in the wilderness place that's not even for me. It's a gift that I give away to somebody else. And wilderness places have this way of stripping away our self-reliance, has this way of stripping away my self-focused way of doing life. And it brings me to this place of saying, God, I don't have a way through if it's not by your grace. Help me to trust. And what I find, and often for me, it's only in hindsight that I see it, as I see where God was present and I see where God was faithful and I see where God was providing. And on the other side of that is this now, Aaron, I want you to go and offer that into the lives of other people. Bear witness to my power and presence and provision. Because number three is this. In Moses' wilderness season, God redefines his life and gives Moses new purpose. I found myself asking as I read this Exodus 3 again this week, why the wilderness? And part of me wonders, if God called Moses in the comfort of the Egyptian palace, does Moses go, I don't really want that? And yet here's Moses watching his father-in-law's flock. It's not even his flock. He doesn't have anything to his name. He's literally standing in the middle of nowhere on the far side of the wilderness. If you want to picture a place that looks forgotten by God, it's the far side of the wilderness. And yet in that place where Moses maybe feels as far from his own plan for his life as possible, in that dark place, in the middle of the far side of the wilderness, that's where God meets Moses and says, Moses, I'm not done with you yet. I have something for you. I have a purpose for you. I want to send you back to Egypt, and I want you to be the one who leads my people out of suffering and oppression. And Moses, you're going to lead them right back to this place that I've led you. And I want you to bear witness to my power and my provision and my protection. Be reminded, Moses, of who I am, because you need to lead a whole nation of people back to this place. And when Moses thinks his purpose is done, God is just getting started. I had lunch with a really good friend of mine this week, and we're sitting down, and the thing I love about a good mentor is I'm lamenting all my own shortcomings, all the things that I'm trying to learn and to grow in. And this dear brother, friend of mine, looks at me and he goes, Aaron, I'm learning to be thankful for the seasons of trial and suffering in my life because it means that God's not done with me yet. And he said that, and I just, in my mind, right, I take a step back and I go, oh, I'm really not a mature person. I really don't see it that way. I encounter suffering and I'm like, Lord, what are you doing? Right? And this deep friend of mine, who's a person who walks closely with Jesus, said, I'm learning to be thankful for that, because in those seasons, I know that God is forming and shaping and calling me to something and preparing me for his purpose that he has next. And I'm struck by the fact that in the wilderness, that's the place where God redefines Moses' life, right? It's in Exodus 3:10 that God tells Moses, so now go, I'm sending you. And if there's someone who's, Moses is so unqualified. Exodus 2, he murders a man. Exodus 3, Moses, you're going to lead the entire nation out of Egypt. I love that God specializes in using the least qualified people who in their darkest places are precisely the one God wants to use. And I think part of the reason is no one looks at Moses and goes, yeah, this guy did it on his own strength. You look at Moses and you go, oh boy, if God doesn't show up, this man is sunk, right? And yet it's in that desert place that God calls Moses and says, I'm not done with you yet. So two reflection questions for us. I think the challenge of the wilderness season is in our own places of pain and suffering, sometimes my world actually collapses in on myself. Right? When you enter an acute season of challenge and oppression and hardship where you feel diminished and discouraged, what I find is that's a season where people can do no right. Right? People didn't ask me enough if, yeah, I'm thinking about like when I lost my dad over the summer and I'm going through this grieving process, right? There's this sense of like in my unhealthy moments, nobody knows my pain. Nobody knows what I'm going through, right? And it's this moment where in our unhealthiness, in the middle of our pain, our world can collapse in on itself. And I think actually in those moments, God is trying to do the opposite, to get our world to turn outward on itself, to say, Aaron, there's something that you're learning about grief and loss and mourning that has become a gift in the life of the body of Christ as I redeem it and repair it and restore it and bring health in your life by my grace, that experience is to be a gift. And rather than turning inward on itself, I want to turn you outward on yourself to minister in the power and the strength of God that you don't have the capacity to do in a new season with a new purpose in a redefined place. And that's true of all of our lives, church. So the two questions I want us to wrestle with are, number one, what is God doing in me? And part of how I'm shifting my question, in the wilderness, I often ask, why God? And I'm learning to ask, what, Lord, do you want to do in me? In the middle of the challenge, of the oppression, of the hardship, to say, Lord, I trust that you're trying to open up a tender place of transformation in me. What are you doing? The second question is, where can I serve even in my wilderness season? And I think sometimes in my unhealthy, immature moments, I go, in my wilderness season, it's who can serve me? And yes, we need the comfort and the compassion of other people, but I do believe that in the wilderness season, it can become a place to say, Lord, even in a place where I feel unstable and wounded and weary, Lord, help me to serve in a transformed way on the other side of recognizing you are not done with me yet, but you're forming and shaping something in me that becomes a gift to others in this next season of life. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. And for the example of Moses. that as he navigates the wilderness, oh, I'm struck, Lord, by his initial response. Here I am. Lord, would you grace each one of us here this morning in our own wilderness place, in our own sense of hardship, when you call to us to say, Lord, here I am, with a sense of openness and abandoned and surrendered to you, Jesus. Lord, may we remain rooted in your character, that you're God who sees and hears and is concerned. Lord, may we trust that even in the wilderness place, you're forming something in us. And may we trust, Lord, that in the wilderness place, you are redefining us, reshaping us, so that you can send us into places where we can speak the hope of your truth, that we can bear witness to the reality that the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who met us in our wilderness place will likewise meet others in their wilderness place. Father, we're humbled at your love for us, and we're thankful, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.